Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. The word of the Lord. May we pray. O Lord, as we come to you today to hear your word, please fill me with your Holy Spirit and empty me of self. Give me to rely utterly on your grace and strength and not my own natural abilities. Lord, we pray for the effectiveness of the word as it has been read and as it will be proclaimed. May it penetrate our hearts. May it create faith where there is nothing, life where there's death. Lord, we pray your blessings on each of us here today, and we do lift up Barbara Hoskins with a brain tumor that appears to be malignant, that when the tests are run on Tuesday definitively, there will be no tumors, not malignant, not otherwise. Lord, we ask because we know that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want us to look at this last verse, but not the last sermon in this series. And the series is Hope for Tomorrow. And we've been on the theme of who is sufficient for these things. And that is, we require a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit accompanying the proclamation of the word. Because without that, everything is in vain. Now we want to look today at verse 17 where he says, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God. We do not peddle the word of God. That's an interesting word that's translated peddle. It's found nowhere else in the entire Greek Bible, not the Greek translation of the Old Testament and nowhere else in the New Testament. But there's a related word that is based on the same root. And so if you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to look at that word for a moment. Isaiah chapter 1. And this is Isaiah 1 and verse 22. And you'll find it on page 1061. Page 1061. This is very important. Remember again, I have nothing to share with you. The only thing that I have is this book. And so let's look at this. He says in verse 22, page 1061, your silver has become dross, your choice wine is diluted with water. Your choice wine is diluted with water. The word that is translated in 2 Corinthians 2:17 is based on this root. And the picture is of a peddler or a tavern keeper or a man that owns a restaurant who has taken the wine and cut it with some water. Now, I don't know about you, but I want my drink straight. I don't want to put ice cubes in red wine. I want to taste the wine that I'm paying for, not wine that's been diluted and corrupted and mixed with water. And that's what's the picture here in Isaiah 1:22. Somebody, in order to make money, has taken the wine and he sold the wine as if it's pure wine. But what it is wine mixed with water. Now, I want you to think about that with me for a moment, because it's a perfect illustration of what we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. Instead of the pure, unadulterated, inerrant, infallible word of God, there were preachers in St. Paul's day who were cutting it and diluting it with something else. Now, I'm going to say this. I'm not an advocate of drinking wine, and nor am I a condemner of people who drink wine. I believe the Bible leaves that to the individual conscience informed by the Word of God. But I'm saying this, I don't want to pay for something and not get it. I don't want to pay for something and find out that it isn't the real McCoy. And so St. Paul, using this, is telling us that there are people that offer you one thing but give you something else. I remember that as a boy, I was born and raised in South Carolina, and in the summertime, we would sometimes travel to Montreat because my mother's sister had a home in Montreat, and I worked up there for 2 summers. And one of the neat things about going into the mountains is that they would often have apples. Sometimes they would have peaches, particularly in a certain part of South Carolina. And you would stop and you would say, wow, look at those peaches. And the guy might even offer you a peach. And he would give you a really good price for a basket of peaches or a basket of apples. And you looked at them and they were wonderful. But when you got home and you took down to the second or third layer, they were just culls. They were just rotten. There was nothing. They were wormy and corrupt. And I'm saying this to you this morning. There are many churches in the United States of America where you would think that the Bible is going to be preached and taught, but something else is there. So people come in on Sunday morning expecting to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, expecting to hear the scriptures explained and applied, but instead they get a self-help talk. I used to be the secretary of a Rotary Club, which is the worst job in the world, because back then, Rotarians had to attend and never miss 4 meetings in a row. But they had this deal in Rotary. When you were out of town, you could do a makeup at another Rotary Club. So it encouraged people when they were out of town wearing that little cog on their shoulders to go. And you know what I had to do? I had to always give credit when people came from the downtown club out to our South Alexandria club. And then when I went out of town, I always got that credit. I would go and attend and take that back. But you know what my job was that made me unpopular? I had to let it be known. I'm sorry. You've missed 4 meetings in a row. You are out. Wow. Think of those things. Now, think of the importance not of attending a Rotary Club, but of attending the Lord's house on the Lord's Day. And my wife and I have always made it our practice to find a church somewhere to worship on Sunday. In fact, we were married on Saturday, July the 6th, 1968. And where were we on Sunday, July the 7th, 1968? We were in a Presbyterian church the next morning in the town where we spent that night. Why is that important? Does going to church enable you to go to heaven? Does the failure to go to church send you to hell? No. But participation in the life of a body of believers is essential to our best growth and service. So we come to a church on a Sunday morning, and sometimes we find things that want to make us throw up. I remember attending a church that was the church of my late aunt and uncle. And there we were. We went with them on a Sunday morning in another state. And the minister read the text. And the text was, "Greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends." And I said in my heart, "Wonderful! I'm going to hear the gospel today." Because I want to hear the gospel. Because I need to hear the gospel. For those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And what did I hear? I heard a flatterer in beautiful robes flattering that congregation about how wonderful they were. I'll have to make up a name. I want to say this morning how much I appreciate the church, the First Berdearian Church of Wington, because it is the finest church I know anywhere. The people at the Berdearian Church will put themselves out and sacrifice themselves for other people, and that is our text. Greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. That's stealing from people who need to hear the gospel. Why is it stealing? It's taking a beautiful gospel text that's about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's twisting it and perverting it to flatter men and women and make them think they're really special. I want to tell you something. I'm not special, and neither are you. The only thing that makes us special is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that makes Trinity Presbyterian Church special is the Lord Jesus Christ and the preaching of the gospel. I have a bad habit in preaching funerals to set people up. I will tell people about the person who has died. And I've done this in several very public funerals where we couldn't even hold it in our own church or even in a funeral home. And I went on and I praised the individual. And I talked about all the wonderful things that he had done. And then I ended with this remark: but he wasn't good enough to go to heaven. And people's mouths drop open. They've never heard that before. Even in churches where, according to their creedal statements, according to their church covenant or whatever, they do believe the gospel on paper. But you would never know they believe the gospel by the way that people are flattered about the hereafter. I determined this a long time ago. I don't want anyone to ever think that somebody's in heaven because they were doing the best they could. My only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my only comfort in life and death. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so I think about that abomination called a sermon in the First Berdearian Church of Wington. And I think about this merchant in Isaiah 1:22 who took the wine and cut it with water, so the end result was not the unadulterated pure wine, but a mixture that had been concocted to make money. Turn with me, if you will, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse, and that's page 1796, and that is verse 17. Notice that St. Paul, even in the first century of the Christian era, could say that unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. Wow, think about it. Turn with me, if you will, just across the page. You don't actually have to turn. It's on page 1797. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 4, and look there at these words. He says in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced the secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What is he saying? He's saying that as he would stand before the people in Corinth, as he would stand before people in various places to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, he would say it plainly and simply. You know, it's important to speak so that people would be understood, or that people would understand. It's why I try to preach without notes, because what I'm really doing is constantly reading you. As BR and I had a conversation, I don't necessarily focus on your eyes because that's kind of intimidating, although I am looking in your eyes now. But what happens is that I'm looking kind of over the top of your head. And as I do, I can see whether people really get the point or whether they don't. You want to know how to have a shorter sermon out of me? Get the point. Because if you don't get the point, then I got to go back to make it again with a different illustration and different texts. So, there we go. The point is here that he says in verse 2 of chapter 4, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Dearly beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is only one thing that this church really needs in order to go back to the size it once was. And that is to make sure that every single Lord's Day when people come to this church, they hear the Bible opened, explained, and applied under the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you serve a good hot meal, people will drive for many, many miles to eat that food. Think about it for a moment. Have you ever discovered a really good restaurant? And maybe it's way over in Arkansas, or maybe it's way down in Texas. But you say, you know, I'm really craving some of that good food. And you get another couple together, and maybe on a Friday evening you leave early enough and you drive to get that good meal. May I say to you, Trinity Presbyterian Church has really one thing to commend it to the whole community. And I beg you, in the name of Jesus Christ, make sure that it always is true. That when people come in here, they don't get their ears tickled with flattery and nonsense, but they have their egos deflated. Because the purpose of the law being proclaimed is to deflate us so that we look away from ourselves and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the purpose of the gospel is to give gospel comfort to those who despair of ever being good enough to go to heaven. Trinity Presbyterian Church can have, and I am begging God for, the best days it's ever had. But it will only be true if we guarantee that the gospel is preached here every single Sunday. So I want you to pray for me, that as I would preach to you Sunday after Sunday, that I would preach to you the uncut, undiluted, pure, unadulterated wine of God's Word in the power of the Spirit with clear application. You know, if a message can be proclaimed at the Rotary Club, it has no business in the church. What? No. You learn things as a Rotarian. You learn there are things you can say and things you can't say. I did presentations at the Rotary Club, and I learned one thing. I could never preach the gospel at a Rotary Club meeting. I had to find another way to do it. Now, I exploited it. I exploited my contacts there so that on a one-on-one basis, I could share Jesus Christ with fellow Rotarians. And so I saw it my duty in being a Rotarian to attend and always to be a Christian gentleman, always to be kind, never get in an argument. When I was on their board and would go to a board meeting, I would witness other Rotarians, sometimes getting three sheets to the wind. What does that mean? Well, they would be in a meeting and they would order a cocktail. This wasn't the Rotary Club meeting itself. And as they drank, it loosened their tongues. You know, Daddy used to call liquor truth serum. Here's the deal. If what I say to you this morning would be acceptable in a Kiwanis, a Rotary Club, Civitan or something, why are you bothering to come? The uniqueness of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is that it points people to the only hope we have in this world. And that's the pure, undiluted Word of God, and specifically focused on the gospel. Do you believe the gospel? I believe the gospel. And I want to invite you to make a commitment to share the gospel with others this week. Why don't you do this? Why don't you pray and ask God to show you somebody in your circle of friends or acquaintances that in a casual and friendly way, in a non-threatening way, you could share your Christian testimony. You know, I've had Muslim imams in my home for a meal. Not one, but two times, two different imams have eaten in my home. And we went out of our way to do certain things to make sure that they were not offended. One time, I had the Jewish rabbi and the Muslim imam come to my home for supper. What did we serve? Rotten pork chops. And Sandy was smart. She knew that in a Muslim home, women do not stay in the same room with men. So she fixed a nice chicken dinner, and she exited stage right. I learned something, because I've been in the mosques. And I've learned this. I can share my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with a Muslim imam. Born in Egypt in both cases, educated in Saudi Arabia in the strictest version of Islam, Wahhabism. And there was never an offense because I talked about my experience, what I believed. I didn't go there and say, now you know that Muhammad was a child molester. I never went there and put down the Quran. I simply presented what I believed. Think about one thing in closing. You know the man that was born blind from birth? And they began to ask him this and ask him that. Who healed your eyes? How did he do it? And then they said, well, he couldn't have done it because he's a sinner. And the man who was born blind from birth said this. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I know, I once was blind, but now I see. Do you understand that the youngest disciple here and the oldest disciple here can share a testimony of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done? But it's never effective without prayer. Ask God to show you somebody. Ask God to put somebody across your path this coming week that you can, in a very simple way, share. My hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we pray. Lord, we thank you for Holy Scripture. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the central theme of the Bible, which is the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, and that by his death and resurrection he has defeated Satan. And Lord, we thank you for the precious gospel. May this church never, ever lose the gospel and the basis for it, which is the preaching of the pure, unadulterated, infallible, inerrant Word of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.